Would you open your Bibles with me to Colossians, the third chapter? We're going to read the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And as I mention about every Sunday, I'll be reading from the New King James. If we then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with Him in glory. Indeed, wonderful words of encouragement for us as we look at our responsibility of serving God and doing it the right way. Over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to continue our examination of a verse there in Romans chapter 12. Remember, we've talked about the first two verses of Romans 12, where Paul makes the point that we are to be living sacrifices. And he calls it a reasonable service on our part. And as we look at all of the New Testament, we understand very clearly that God has never expected us to do things that are just unreasonable, just impossible to accomplish. And so He expects of us a reasonable service. As we continued through the study, we found a number of things that talked about our attitude towards sin as we abhor it, and of our relationship with one another, and how we are to have an attitude that says, indeed, when everything is going well for you, that makes me rejoice while you are rejoicing. I get rid of the envy that might cause me to be saddened by your joy. The flip side of that is true, and that is when your heart is broken, when something goes terribly wrong in your life, I weep for you as part of serving done right. We're continuing in the study this morning by looking at the 16th verse of Romans chapter 12. Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. What we're going to do this morning is look at that particular idea of serving with the Christian mind. What we find is the responsibility of thinking in a sameness, if you will. It requires us to have a lowliness of mind as we serve God. It requires humbleness on our part in service to God. And so this morning we'll be looking at those three areas. And as we examine them, quite simply, we're going to ask two questions in each of them. What does it mean? And the other that will be answered is, how is it possible? What does it mean for sameness, lowliness, and humbleness? How indeed is it possible that I have that sameness? How is it possible to have that lowliness? And how is it possible to have the humility, the humbleness that is required in these verses? Let's begin, first of all, by looking at the first point that we're examining in the text. And that is the idea of having a sameness within our minds. I want to give you a definition of what it means simply by going to Robertson's word pictures, and he uses the original Greek language and gives an expanded thought of what is involved, and he says it is quite simply, literally, thinking the same thing. That's what we as a fellowship of believers here at Middleburg are responsible for doing. We're responsible to be thinking the same thing. Let's look at a couple of passages that will help us to have a better understanding of what that is talking about, and the idea that this point of sameness permeates the Scriptures of the New Testament. There in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Again, the 12th chapter and now the 15th chapter, Paul reminds the Christians at Rome, be like-minded. He reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 12. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I think sometimes we lose track of this passage by taking it and making general application to the Christian world around us, where we recognize that there are a lot of denominations out there and there's no sense in which there is a same-mindedness. In fact, what we find is that they almost celebrate the idea of divisions and therefore the idea of worshiping at the church of your choice. This passage in its context has nothing to do with that. I think it's an interesting and appropriate secondary thought, but the point of the passage was a very specific reminder to the Corinthian Christians. And so it's very specifically a reminder to us, the Middleburg Christians, that we are to have that like-mindedness with Christ. Paul reminded the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's what Paul wanted to hear about those dear, beloved Philippian Christians. That they had one spirit, that they were striving together. They were striving to be of one mind. We find also just to the Christians of Asia, Peter says there in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be tenderhearted, be courteous." We find the responsibility he gives to every one of them is simply the idea of having that sense of having the same mind. Christians are told at the beginning of our study of Romans chapter 12 also to have that sense of reasonable service, which means then that we have this like-mindedness. Now, when we look at this, a lot of times what happens is we get diverted from what the point is. We get diverted by looking at the fact, okay, what's your understanding of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What's your understanding of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What's my understanding of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? We may not completely have the same understanding of it. What's your understanding of whatever that cover was of 1 Corinthians 11? What's your understanding of whatever that covering was of 1 Corinthians 11? There may not be the same understanding. And we can take dozens of biblical topics and we can say, but look, I see people that don't agree and don't have the same understanding on the verse. How can they possibly be of the same mind? And I would suggest to you that if you look at it simply in that way, you'll miss the point of the like-mindedness that's presented here. I would like to think in the illustrations that I gave just a moment ago, and in any others that you might choose to go to in the Bible, and say, but what about this, and what about this, and what about this, that you'll understand in the context of one-mindedness, it is the sense in which we do indeed share the very same goals. We share the very same aims. We share the very same view. And that is that the Word of God is the final authority in answering any of those questions. And if my spiritual immaturity in that one point hasn't brought me to the biblical answer, it doesn't mean that we're not like-minded. In fact, I would suggest to you that any congregation that says we all agree on every Bible point is a congregation that is one of two things, and probably both: very, very small in number and very, very dead. And they are dying. There's no new Christians. There's no babes in Christ among them. There are no adolescents in Christ. There are maybe only a few full grown in understanding, but I would suggest in other ways they may be lacking anyhow. The point is that part of a vibrant congregation is the fact that there are going to be all kinds of levels of spiritual understanding among all of us. Beginning with those who have been Christians the longest to those who have been Christians the least amount of time. And yet we can all have that one-mindedness that says, I want to know what God's Word says about it, and I want to come to an understanding of God's Word about it. And if you're in that same frame of mind, then we are going to have that one-mindedness. And we would pray to God that we go through life always striving to come to a better and better understanding of all of His principles. Now, how then is this sameness possible? It is by simply seeking the mind of Christ. Again, Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he's about to deal with some things, but the point, quite simply, is this: seeking the mind of Christ. That's the answer. And so, my illustrations earlier all go to whether or not you're seeking the mind of Christ. Whether or not I'm seeking the mind of Christ. Now, if I simply seek the mind of my own traditions or the mind of what I was raised with, I'm not seeking the mind of Christ. So I have to bring myself out of that, having been transformed, having renewed my mind in Christ Jesus, and now I look at passages to find the mind of Christ in those things that I'm looking at. So what do? In our scripture reading, we talked about it a few minutes ago. We recognize ourselves as risen with Christ. We seek those things which are above. We see Christ sitting at the right hand of God, and we desire to set our minds on things in heaven and not on things of the earth. Anytime I set my mind on the things of the earth and try to substitute the spiritual for those things of the earth, I fail in having the mind of Christ. Anytime I bring the thinkings of the world into my spiritual life, I fail to have the mind of Christ. And so indeed, we can achieve this sense by thinking on spiritual things as Christ being the only answer to the questions that are set before us. That's setting your mind on things above that we just read there in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. When we do that, we're going to accomplish that sameness. And I recognize that we live in a time of diversity in this society where diversity is the be-all and end-all. There's a sense in which that's true, but with all words, we need to understand them in the context in which they're used. There is diversity among us spiritually. Now, sometimes I know brethren don't like to hear that, but there is. It's simply because each of us is growing in and is at a different level of understanding than someone else. But let's all have our mindset on the things above. Then there's unity. And we indeed are striving to have it God's way. The next word we're going to look at, or how what this all means then, is the idea of lowliness. That's the next word we're looking at. What does lowliness mean when we consider it? Well, we're talking about the various verses that are given to us in Scripture. And I want to look at the other translations or some other translations of what it might say and how it might read. Remember, in reading the New King James, it had said that we're not to set our minds on high things. The American Standard says, set not your mind on high things. There is a basic Bible that says, be in harmony with one another. The Darby translation says, not minding high things. This is how we get the understanding of lowliness. And then there's the 20th century New Testament that says, let the same spirit of sympathy animate in you, not a spirit of pride. There are some other translations that say things like the Revised Standards, be not haughty. Goodspeed says that it's the idea, don't be too ambitious. Phillips translation, and as a child I read a lot from the Phillips translation. One of the problems with Phillips translation is it's one of those translations that go from the English to the English. That kind of translation can be weaker than going from the original language into whatever language you're speaking. But it is interesting that he makes it the idea, don't become snobbish. I think that kind of gets the point across. So when it talks about the idea of not being, or rather being lowly, don't think too highly of ourselves than we ought to. That should be the understanding that we have. He goes on in our reading in the New King James and makes the point that we are not to be those individuals who will not associate with the lowly. We are to associate with those who are humble. That's our responsibility. Again, some of the other translations, but condescend to things that are lowly. But be in agreement with common people. But be by going along with the lowly. Be glad to associate with the lowly. Again, the Revised Standard makes the comment, associate with the lowly. Goodspeed says, to accept humble tasks. And again, back to our Phillips translation, but to take real interest in ordinary people. What this is basically reminding us of is this. As a child of God, you're never too good for anybody else. There's nobody of a lower social state that you can't associate with. There's nobody of a lower economic state that you'll not associate with. And let me flip it around to this as well. If I feel that I'm in a lowly state, socially or economically, I can take on a pride in that and not humble myself to associate with somebody who is at a higher social status than I, or is at a higher economic status than I. I think this flows both ways. I think the problem primarily throughout Scripture was the idea of the individual that it was at a higher station looking down upon those at a lower station. As a child of God, that cannot be who we are. It can never define us. There just cannot be a sense that I'm above that person. When I begin to think that way, when I begin to react to people that way, I'm not doing service to God correctly. I'm not having the Christian mind that's called upon here. The renewing of my mind indeed affects the fact that I will not find myself snobbish. I will not find myself ambitious. I am willing to associate in humble tasks with others. How indeed is this possible? Well, it's possible by taking heed to what we learn from others. Look at what is said in Psalm 133, the first two verses. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. This was the king of Israel writing this statement. We must be careful that we do not take on an attitude that causes us to look at other people who are not as well off as us, who are not as well dressed as us, who are not as good looking as we are. We must be careful that we don't subconsciously withhold the hug, withhold the hand of fellowship, Withhold the kind words. Let anyone who thinks we are high-minded toward others, let them always be in error. We can't stop it if people want to have that attitude. If somebody wants to think that of us, but let it always be the error on their part. Let us never, as individuals or collectively, let us never be so charged and accurately so charged. Let us have that humbleness. Look at the warning that's given by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 45 and verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourselves? Do not seek them. Behold, I will bring adversity for all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wheresoever you go. What are you going to do? Are you going to seek after? Are you going to return from the idolatry? Are you going to serve me? Jeremiah went throughout Judah trying to get them to repent and turn to the Lord. Look at what Jesus says there in Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning at verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. This was Jesus just before his betrayal. As he served his brethren, the Son of God had lowered himself to that place of servitude, and he was telling those who were about to take on the mantle of the leaders of the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost. The message was this: be humble, be lowly in how you carry yourself and how you conduct yourself. Paul told the Philippians there in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That speaks volumes to us about how we can have this lowliness of mind. It speaks volumes to us as we consider that Jesus, the creator of the earth, came and was nailed to the very tree he created. He had the crown of thorns that was made of the very thorns that he created. He was beaten with a whip from the substances of the things that he, by his word, keeps in motion. He humbled himself. And Paul reminded the Philippians, and he reminds you and I, to have that lowly state. There are warnings if we do not, if we're unwilling to do so. James gives us the warning as we studied a few weeks ago on Wednesday night in James the 2nd chapter. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come unto you and into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, become judges with evil thoughts? There's no toleration within the kingdom of God. for any sense of haughtiness on this matter. He goes on in verse 5 and says, listen, my brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? We need that humbleness. We need that humbleness that God has said is part of right service to Him. And what are we talking about? Again, looking at some other translations, while we note that the New King James had said, do not be wise in your own opinions. Do not be wise in your own conceits, the American Standard says. Do not give yourself an air of wisdom. Be not wise in your own eyes. Do not think too highly of yourselves. These terms tell us then what it is to have that humbleness of mind. A couple of other translations. The Living Bible says, don't think you know it all. There are again warnings given to us. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3 and verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Look, we have a responsibility to seek after wisdom. In fact, the Proverbs are filled with verses that describe wisdom. But in having that wisdom, we must use it wisely. Don't be caught up in ourselves. In Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We have to recognize that it is possible to have that humility. Hopefully, that humility comes by listening to what the Scriptures say to us and understanding such passages as is found there in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. The point there is you're only going to find it in the Word. Whatever you think you know better be based on what the Word says. Listening to the Scriptures. Again, in the 1 Corinthian letter, the first chapter and verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made the foolishness of wisdom of this world? The world was going to look at the idea of the king being crucified as a silly idea of salvation. The world was going to look at Christ and the gospel compared to their wisdom as being nothing but a fairy tale. In the 26th verse of that same chapter, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And we've found that in our own experiences in life. Those who are really caught up in successful businesses with all kinds of wealth seldom want to hear the gospel of Christ. Those who are caught up in their education and how high their education is are seldom interested in the simplistic gospel of Jesus Christ. We should never turn our noses up at that, but we need to remember that those things are not more important than the gospel. Consider there in the first chapter again, verses 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His own presence. What's it saying? All that I am, all that you are, and all that you will become, and all that I ever will become, is only because of the grace of God. And therefore, there's nothing to glory in it for what you've accomplished outside of God, or what that I've accomplished outside of God. Listen to the Scriptures. And in listening to the Scriptures, we'll see that indeed it is necessary to submit to the will of the Father, even as Jesus Christ Himself submitted to the will of the Father. we'll understand that indeed we are going to highly exalt God by humbling ourselves. That should be the aim of each person as we strive to have the mind of God, the Christian attitude in service that is done right. Seek that sameness. Seek that lowliness of mind and seek to be humble in the eyes of God and in the eyes of others as you go about serving Him in all the wonderful things that you do in His grace. Would you open your songbooks to the Song of Encouragement, please?